Thank you, Morgan, very much. I'm glad we got that little bitty thing sanctified. I couldn't help but have a memory of Tiny Tim. Do you remember him?
Yeah.
That funny, he's the ugliest big old man I've ever seen in my life.
Yeah.
That's a lot. Matter of fact, if you'll water that thing, it'll become a real guitar. Susan and I are glad to be here. Are you glad to be here?
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
At my age, I'm glad to be anywhere and know it.
Amen.
There are people who are occupying, but they don't know they're occupying. I looked around the crowd, and I think Michael Young is the only guy that's even close to me in age. Is that right, Michael?
That's probably true.
I thought so. You know, the neighborhood gets pretty big when you get old. What's happening now in my senior years is that I've been asked to, when I retired from preaching at the Lake Worth Baptist Church, that summer that I retired, I preached 3 youth camps. And I figured it out by the third one. They were trying to get to me before I died. So it wasn't that, you know, they thought I was a phenomenal preacher. They just want to make sure I got plugged in before I passed away. I know I'm on that list. I'm not afraid of that, or it doesn't freak me out that I'm on that list. I just hope I'm down toward the bottom of the list. And if God will keep me strong and keep my mind straight, well, I'll be glad to do that. Amen. It's my pleasure, it's my wife's pleasure to be here. And when we said, you know, we're glad to be here, a lot of things have been going on the last couple of weeks that we were really wondering if we were going to get to be here because of all the flight cancellations and all the COVID kind of stuff that's took a lot of crews out. Matter of fact, we looked at, I talked to Brandon, this schedule, by the way, this meeting was scheduled by Matt Walters, who asked me to make sure that Susan would come with me. He wasn't just wanted me here, but wanted Susan here. And then he's not even here. How about that?
Yeah.
And so he's been called to a new church. But, you know, we got this all planned and bought tickets in September, and then this thing all happened. And we were just that close to seeing if I can get a refund and driving up here because we just didn't want to miss this. I thought it was time that we be here and that we get to know some of you a little bit better. And these are the 3 churches that I've been in the last year or so. I've been in Brother Rithwell's church down in Wetmore, as well. He's one of my best buddies. But glad to be here. 7 days ago, this sweet lady and me celebrated 55 years of marriage. And I hope that you will realize that that's not an accident.
Right.
Yeah. That is a lot of work. That's a lot of disappointment. That's a lot of misunderstanding. That's a lot. We don't argue anymore. We negotiate. You know, you shouldn't argue, but you can negotiate. So we have 55 years. I guess if you looked at it right, we have 110 years of experience, she and I, together. So we were traveling back in the summer, thinking and talking about this retreat. I said to Susan, I said, what could we possibly say? We've had such a perfect marriage. And we both laughed out loud. That was a moment of humor there. And it's pretty obvious, if you don't know it yet, you're married to a sinner.
Yeah.
Amen.
And your wife or your husband's married to a sinner. And sinners sin. Even saved sinners sin. And the conflicts that we have are directly related to those kinds of dispositions that we have as saved children of God, living in an imperfect body with an imperfect mind. And so I just want to tell you our story tonight. It's been a lifetime of love. I was a preacher's kid. She was the girl who lived down the street from the church my dad pastored. I was a high school senior, job, basketball, baseball. She was a freshman beauty. I was way below average. All you had to make was C to make the team. So I said, that's good enough for me. She was a straight A student. We both went to the same high school together, me being an elevated, mentally challenged senior, she being a freshman. You know how icky that is? Come on now, help me out a little bit. It's icky. And having grown up in the same church where she was saved and I was saved, different times, it was an amazing transformation that happened in my life, starting about August of my senior year after I graduated. Went to a summer camp somewhat like this one. It was actually a state park that we rented and provided our own cooks. And I went there, having graduated from high school, to do postgraduate work in girls. It's kind of what you do at camp if you're a guy, right? Huh? Come on, guys, help me out. Yeah, you got that guilty look. When I got there, I checked in to find out what cabin I was in with all the other jocks. And they told me, Jerry, sorry, you graduated. You are a counselor. And I said, what are you talking about? I said, well, you're five third, fourth, and fifth grade boys that you're going to be responsible for this week. Now, that will kill your love life. Solid death meal, say that. During that week, one by one, those little boys begin to hear the preaching and begin to ask me, Jerry, what does it mean to be saved? Do you think I could be saved? And one by one, I led those boys to Christ during that August summer. And I was immediately drawn to what I'm doing right now. And I didn't know that. I refused that understanding. But God placed in my heart the thought, Jerry, we could do this all of your life if I had all of your life. But I wasn't up to that at that time. Had different goals. Wanted to be an architect. Couldn't even pass high school algebra. Thank God the world got saved from bad bridges and terrible buildings. Enrolled in North Texas State University at the time. Struggled to compromise God's call on my life by living an upstanding life in a college dorm, not drinking, not doing the other things some of the other guys were, but that wasn't enough. That was piecemeal dealings with God, not my whole life. And October the 25th of 1963, I was at a high school football game, and my old girlfriend, not Susan, that she and I had been friends together during high school, she was at a rival school, and the rival school was playing our high school, the Hazel Hornets rival, the Lake Worth Bullfrogs. You got to be tough to be a bullfrog. Well, during that halftime, I spoke to her and I said, hey, would you like to go out tomorrow night? We hadn't dated in months and never did anything we were ever ashamed of. We never had to apologize for it. Took her on a date, and within 10 minutes of being in a drive-in G-rated movie, I told her, I said, man, my life is a wreck. And I know why. This just came out of nowhere. I said, I know why. I never used the P word before this. I said, God's calling me to be a preacher. And I'm going to do that. Now, this is a Methodist girl. if you want to almost get a Methodist girl saved, do something crazy like that. Because she had no idea what that was happening. So I told her, I said, hey, let's go tell my mom and dad. I'm not backing out of this. I'm going to tell them. My dad's a preacher, so Saturday night, he and mom had already gotten ready for bed. They already had their pajamas on. We went into the house. I knocked on their bedroom door, and I said, Mom, Judy and I are here. We've got something we want to tell you. You thought the same thing. Those were the exact words. And so my dad and mom came out and said that God's called me to be a preacher. I'm sure in my life to that. My dad said, you're known that for months. So why didn't you help me or guide me in that? He said, that had to be your decision. It wasn't something I could help you with. So I took my old girlfriend home and 8 miles to Azle, 8 miles back to my 51 Chevrolet, four in the floor, jazzed up, black, Naugahyde interior, gray, metal flake paint, baby moon, black rim. Anyway, I got up Sunday morning like I got up every Sunday morning before that, when Sunday school, during the invitation time, I walked down the aisle of the church and my dad was the pastor of it. And I said, if these folks will pray for me, I'm going to be a preacher. I'll tell you a little bit about that in just a minute. That'll help you. Went back to college and told all the buddies in my wing and the dormitory that I was going to be a preacher. Now, they got a big kick out of that. They couldn't figure that out. I barely figured it out myself. And took a semester to realize that I was way undereducated there. Didn't really that want to be where I was going to go to school. Struggled about that for a while. In the confusion of trying to figure where I was going to get an education, my older brother, who died this last summer, was in the drag race, and he had held several world championships and dragster divisions. And so we built me a Model T fiberglass body, 6-cylinder roadster open car for drag racing, won championships with it. But just as I won that wonderful championship during the summer, remember, I'm going to be a preacher. That really wasn't very much education. I got a handwritten note from God late August. It was signed by Uncle Sam. And this was during the Vietnam conflict. And I knew exactly what was going to happen if I did not directly get focused in God's work. I was going to go to Vietnam. I wasn't afraid of going to Vietnam. I just afraid of going to Vietnam against God's will.
Right.
Nothing wrong with going to Vietnam, just being out of God's will. There just was a startup Bible college in Dallas. I was 2 years old. I applied for acceptance, and they accepted me as a student. And for the next 3 years, 5 days a week, I drove from Fort Worth to Dallas every day doing my Bible study and learned discipline, learned to love God's Word. And it's about that time that I woke up to this young lady over here. She never lost focus at all. She was actually singing in my family's quartet before she was even my girlfriend. That's how smoozy this thing was. My brother had kind of rickety-dooed her into singing alto in our family quartet. So finally I woke up, you know, if you're going to be a preacher, you're going to need the best godless girl that you can find. And she was pretty too. Mm-hmm. And so she and I began to study each other. And I engaged her when she was 17, when she was a junior in high school. On Christmas, I gave her I killed two birds with one stone. And she finished out the school and then went to secretarial school, to a college to be a secretary. And she was that while I was going to Bible college, she worked with me and for me, and worked with my dad, worked at a part-time church. I don't know if you've heard of a part-time church. Every other Sunday, I went and preached at a little country church, and had about 8 people in it, and learned how to preach and carry on God's word. Well, got ordained in the ministry in November and got married in December, and carried on the Lord's work for 55 years, 58 as a single man, 55 as a married man. 5 different Baptist churches. The last one was that church I walked down the aisle of as a boy. The one my dad pastored for 31 years, and God let me come back to pastor for 33 years after him. And what a blessing that's been. We're still members of that church. I've got a great young pastor that I co-pastored with and we transitioned with 5.5 years ago. And he's a great young man. During the course of our marriage, we've had 2 wonderful children. And our Craig is our oldest. He's 52 now. I'm sorry, he's 53. He just had a birthday. And she writes the check for the birthday and stuff. So. He's a pastor at Willow Springs Missionary Baptist Church in Edgewood, Texas. He is in his 22nd year there as pastor. And he has our oldest grandson. He and his wife has our oldest grandson, Quentin. And he just graduated last May from the University of Texas at Tyler with a business degree. He surrendered his life to ministry, and he's studying Liberty Online. He's doing his master's work in theology at Liberty Online. We also have a daughter. She and her husband are public school educators. James is our vice principal of a 3,000 student high school, and she's an all-around, she's been a math, choir, she's been so many different things. Last year during COVID, she was the virtual for most of her elementary work, and now she is doing 3 campuses at one time. It's a unique position that they created for her. And she does our Wednesday night children's program where we gather the kids in, teach them the Bible, teach them the memorize God's word. They have 2 grandchildren, 2 of our grandchildren. They actually had them themselves. We didn't have anything to do with it. Gracie, our middle grandchild, is a senior at Oklahoma University. That's hard for me to say still as a Texan. Oklahoma University. She's a senior. And she'll be graduating in May as a civil engineer. And she's super smart. Her brother says she's crazy smart in math. And she already has a job. She worked last summer for an engineering firm in Fort Worth, and they've already signed her to a contract. And she'll be graduating, working in Fort Worth, staying at home, and paying off her college. I told her she needs to take me out to lunch more. And then our youngest, James and Michelle's youngest, is our 19-year-old Gatlin Johnson. He's a freshman this year at West Texas A&M in Canyon, Texas, and is a football player for them. And he redshirted this year. Hopefully by next year he'll be a full-fledged on the field. He's been the halfback for the scout team that plays against the varsity starting team. So we're real proud of them. And just excited about what God's got in store for them. How many know that a wedding doesn't make a marriage? If we didn't have pictures, I wouldn't even know I'd been there. Right, guys? Come on. You were supposed to be there, but you never were told why. Because that was your wife's deal. But it was more than that. You know, because a wedding takes, maybe 6 months, a year to prepare, 6 hours to execute, but a marriage is a lifetime deal.
Right.
And a lot of girls want a beautiful wedding, but they don't want to work at a good marriage. Marriage license really is only a learner's permit. And we need to teach that to those. I saw a sad ad. I think it was a Facebook ad. It went like this. Like new wedding dress for sale cheap, only worn once by mistake. There's a lot of those going on. You know that? If you have succeeded in maintaining a relationship with your original marriage partner, if you look around to your friends and family members and people that you have other connections with, you'll find out that you're now the exception to the rule. And you need to thank God that God has been able to allow you to get through a lot of the difficulties of life.
Amen.
Susan and I were married on December the 30th, 1966, 55 years ago. Spent our honeymoon at the Green Oaks Inn in our hometown of Fort Worth. It was the best hotel, motel there. I still haven't received $14 that night. Was driving my brother's car, a clunky looking 1964 Ford over car, my 1961 Impala two-door hardtop, red inside, red outside. It was in the transmission shop, so I had to bar his to get to our honeymoon. The next day, we made our way from Fort Worth to Athens, not Greece, Athens, Texas. 100 miles away from Fort Worth. Stayed in a little very modest mom and pop Andrews Inn on a Saturday night. Said, what were you doing in a little podunk town like Athens, Texas? Well, I was preaching the next day. Got married on Friday night, and I was preaching the next, breaking this new bride in, preaching the next Sunday at First Baptist Church of Brownsburg. After the morning service, I found out that my granny Locke had died, and so we made our way back and started our marriage together in church. Her listening to me preach, and she's been my greatest support, and very seldom a critic. Very seldom. And I don't think that's because she's afraid of me. I just don't think that there's a lot to criticize. That's a joke. Okay. He's so broken. Well, we finally made it to Niagara Falls on our 40th, by the way. Finally saved up enough money to have a great honeymoon. 40th. We've been able to travel a good bit across the world, enjoy the Lord's work as well. You know, marriage is tough. Anybody that doesn't think it's tough isn't working hard at it. Sort of like I used to be involved in restoring cars. I started with a Model A Ford ground up restoration. Then I went to 65, 66 Mustangs, convertible fastbacks. I had owned all of those and restored those. You see these pretty cars and you realize that if you've ever done it, you realize how much time and how much effort and how much money is invested in that kind of a thing. And the same thing is true with marriage. You're going to have to work at it. Now, I chose not to drag up a bunch of statistics. Just look around your life. Just think about those whose marriages are strong, those marriages that are not as strong as they need to be, and some marriages, maybe even here, you're reluctant to admit it, but you may be closer to a confrontation about the need of change in your life in order to sustain your marriage. I have a lot of memories as a pastor, mainly because you get thrown into counseling that you never asked for, never were trained for. I remember my first counseling as a pastor. Let's see, I would have been 24 at the time. And the wife drags the husband after an appointment was made into my office, and he confesses that he has been unfaithful to her, and I begin to learn the routine of how to help and minister to families that are in trouble. I hope you don't come thinking because I've got all these years that I've got all the answers. We just want to do better. We want to leave a legacy for our children and our grandchildren, for our church, for our friends. We want to leave a legacy. And you will be remembered for something.
Right.
And I hope that all of us will take that responsibility to look beyond what we enjoy or don't enjoy in the moment and look beyond the kind of influence that we have that sometimes can be greatly damaged. I didn't know at the time, I was 21, she was 18, we're so young, that we had all the tools available to us to keep us together, to make marriage work for the glory of God. But we were so immature, but we knew we wanted to do it together. There wasn't anyone else that we ever thought about that we would change. We wanted to do life together. That's been what's been so great about this journey to marital maturity. It's such a long journey. And we're still at it. She gets weird sometimes. She doesn't even take medicine for it anymore. Some of you ladies in midlife, you know, you take medicine for that because you're weird. But sometimes you have to get past that. You don't have to have medicine. You just wear it normally. And she gets to talk to the ladies tomorrow. And I want to have somebody who will be a scout for me at that particular meeting. Because she'll get the last word on you ladies about that. But you know somebody like me that has got a sense of humor that just gets unleashed almost at any moment? Can you imagine living with that all your life for 55 years? She can hardly believe in herself. I tell folks she has a high tolerance of pain. The reason why we've done 55 years together. You know, the older we've gotten, the bigger the challenges are. You think, well, man, we've got our kids raised. We've got our grandkids now that are in college about to take on their own life. And really about the only thing that we're hoping about living long enough to see is those grandkids marrying a good Christian spouse and having some beautiful great-grandchildren. And, you know, if we're going to have to stay around a while for that to happen, I don't know if that happened or not. They'll have a picture or two of me or her around. They can hang around and talk about it. Maybe a old sermon that I've preached to kind of keep the memory going. But you know, the great news is that, hey, we've got some real challenges. I'm 77 in March. She's younger than me by 4 years. You can do the math without me making mention of her age. You know, you figure that age deal just has greater challenges. And you need to be more sympathetic toward older people.
Amen.
Amen. Papa's been asleep over there till I said old people. And he gets all excited. But we, you know, your parents, for instance, facing great challenges in their aging life. And it's more than anything they've ever faced. So I want to help all of us to use our marriages in a way that honors the Lord. What I want to do tonight is I want to take you to Genesis. Thank you, Jeremy, for your introduction. And if I had a long title, it is this, Conforming to the Biblical Model of Marriage. Conforming to the Biblical Model. If you don't do anything else, you need to kind of be continually familiar with the first three chapters of Genesis. That tells you how things got started and how things got messed up.
Yeah.
And you got to wait for the Gospel of John to find out how God fixed it all up.
Yeah.
And then you got to go to Revelation to find out how God's going to put it all back together. But Genesis tells us the story in three chapters. So I want to talk to you tonight, then again tomorrow, about these two chapters. I want to talk about the biblical model. You know, recently I was reminded, I do a preaching workshop for pastors every February. This is our 13th preaching workshop. A pastor friend of mine in Indiana and I co-host it. We bring in a guest presenter. I have about, I think we've got 50 registered this year. We have upwards of 80 to 85 that come to it. Spend Friday night and all day Saturday learning about preaching. What I'm talking to the guys about, don't tell them yet, okay? I won't it be a surprise for them. Is that, you know, preachers have all these vast themes that they want to preach about. They want to preach about the Bible. They want to preach about prayer. They want to preach about morality or marriage, family, the church, finances. And what I'm determined to do is try to tell them how to do it right. And you know what we need to do? Instead of talking about Bible reading, we need to talk about the God of the Bible.
Right.
And instead of just prayer, like it's some kind of list that we run through, we need to be thinking about the God of prayer.
Yeah.
And if we're going to talk about morality, we need to nail it to the God who is a pure, holy God.
Yeah.
And if we're going to talk about marriage, we need to talk about the God of marriage. And if we're going to talk about the family, it needs to be the God of marriage. You see, nobody's really impressed with your ideas. Even preachers. We can come up with phenomenal outlines and ideas to express to people. But what we need to do is challenge people to conform their life to God.
Right.
Right. What does God say about all of this? Now, God instituted three institutions were established by God. You know what they were? Somebody tell me. Number one, marriage. Number two, government. Number three, the church. And the first of those is marriage. I don't think it's out of order to say the most important thing inside a church are the marriages inside the church. I don't think it's important. It's impossible for us to see that if you're going to have the right kind of country and government, you're going to have the right kind of marriages in that country or government. So God knew what he was doing when he instituted marriage first, because he wants us to make that a priority of our life. Now, I've told my wife many times, she's heard me say this, I'm the one who determines the depth of my ministry. She determines the length of it. Now, that's a little bit cute saying, but it's really true. If she and I don't have a strong, continuing, growing, loving, kind, considerate marriage, I don't have a ministry.
Right, right.
Now, I may be a preacher. I may be a communicator. I may circulate, but true ministry is based upon a man's family and marriage. Amen?
Amen.
And a man doesn't know how to rule his own house, how can he take care of the house of God?
Right.
And now what's wrong with America tonight? I tell you what's wrong with it. We've got a country of crazy ideas about marriage. And I think marriage should take our first consideration after God. It was God's idea. By the way, marriage was not the idea of a desperate mother-in-law. It's God's idea. And it was between two genders. Two genders. Not more than that, because there's not anything more than that. It's just male and female created he, them.
Right.
The reason this is important for us is not just so we can talk about how bad other people are. It's so that we can define for our children and our grandchildren what real marriage is.
Right.
That's right.
And if we do not openly stand on those principles, then this is what happens in America. I think it was President Lincoln that asked an audience how many legs a dog has if you counted his tail as a leg. And the audience answered five. Lincoln said, no, the answer is four. The proposition that you call the tail a leg did not make it a leg. And what people are calling marriage today is not a marriage, even though they may call it a marriage. God defines marriage. It's between a male and a female. Now, you and I don't need to be mad about that, but we don't need to back up about that. We need to make sure we identify that for our children. This is now backed up now to parents who are degendering their own children.
Yeah.
Right? You heard this? Are you?
Yes.
You may need to buy my book that I wrote during COVID, Who Didn't See This Coming? The Continuing Consequences of the Sexual Revolution of the 1960s.
Yeah.
Right. Started in the 60s. My favorite chapter of that book is this. The hippies of the 1960s are today's grandparents, and they and their children are the politicians shaping America. That's why they can want to save us from COVID, but want at the same time to kill babies.
Yep.
They're morally conflicted. They've lost their moral compass. Fauci says, I don't think you should ever shake hands ever again. And within a week of that, he said, in an interview of a real sketchy dating service, when he was asked, should I have sex with someone I don't know, he said, well, you're just going to have to judge your risk if you're going to have sex with a stranger. And this is the guy that wants to save the world from COVID, and he can't say with a straight face and with a true heart, you shouldn't have sex with a stranger.
Yeah.
Now, folks, I'm telling you this. If we, as God's people and God's churches, don't take stands for this, then there is a very little hope for America. God's going to move on.
Yep.
Right.
God's not going to move at all with regard to going out of business. He's just going to move on. And I'm afraid that that may be what's happening. Wow. Who would have thought that? See, I'm old enough that all this kind of shenanigans that's going on, it's not bothering me at all. I'm not looking to marry another man. Amen. My wife's not looking to marry some woman. Isn't that the ugliest woman you've ever seen that's actually a man on the staff of the president who's on the health committee? He's one of the health secretaries, and he is a transgender. Used to be Pennsylvania's health administrator. I'm telling you, this world is absolutely upside down. May I say this? Until heterosexuals get it right, we don't have a lot to complain about the homosexuals.
Yeah.
We got heterosexuals who are sleeping around, who are fornicating, and they're getting by with it in God's churches. And then we want to point the blame at a bunch of homosexuals. That's why we lost that battle. We've been silenced by the lack of morality among heterosexuals.
Yeah.
That's why you need to live a moral life. That's why you need to be true to your marriage spouse for the glory of God and for the good of your children. I never had anybody walk in my house and say, I'm thinking I'm not a male. My dad never walked a woman through that and told my mother that he didn't love her anymore, and that they wouldn't be living together. I never had that.
Right.
That's common today.
Yeah.
We've got to gather this around. We've got to make our marriages strong using the model that's in the Bible. It's a male-female situation. I hope you don't think, well, my soul, I figured out girls when I was 12. I liked girls way back there. I never saw one of my buddies that I ever thought I wanted to hug other than give my, you know. Now, I'm a hugger. I hug guys today, my buddies, I hug. I don't mind that, but it's not a holy kiss hug, I guarantee you that. Come on. You know, the first no good thing in the Bible, God said, created, it's good. He created this, it's good. It's created, it's good. When he saw Adam alone, he said, it's not good.
Right. Right.
That man should be alone. Yep. Every one of you men should have just really, oh, amen, preacher. Wouldn't be the man I am without the lady in my life. You missed the real spot. I hope you'll kind of gather back up. Seriously. I have never in my life thought, could even conceive of my life without my wife. I just never have thought about that. I could not think of how that's going to be. Now, I told my wife sometime back, you know, if you live with a joker, you're going to marry, you're going to create a joker, right? But I said to her, all serious, and I said, honey, I've been looking at our finances. I said, I believe that I've set back enough money. If something happened to me, then you could fix yourself up and you could marry somebody. If you could marry another man. You could even marry a poorer guy if you wanted to. She said, why would I want to do that again? Just like that. You know, life's going to be hard when you lose your spouse. Yeah. That's what we're facing. One of these days, you know, could be this year, could be next year, could be 10 years from now. My daddy died before my mama died. Kind of helped her through a little bit of that. She lived by herself for a while and had a stroke. And a good middle brother that gave her a lot of care where she lived. And what a blessing. Lots of time. You got to get ready for that. We've never made a promise to each other that certain situations would never happen. We would never let that happen. I've seen too many things happen that's out of control because you just don't know what's going to happen down the street. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take care of her.
Right.
Right. Doesn't mean that I'm going to be the only one taking care of her. But as long as she's under my care, I'm going to try to do the best I can. Because I care about her because God's put her in my life. And according to the Bible, she's it. You know, when God put Adam to sleep and took that rib and created Eve, and then he woke Adam up, you know what his first word were? Whoa, man! You know, did that a little bit. Man, he liked everything he saw. And he saw everything. Because they were in clothes. He's like, wow, this is wonderful. Where have you been? God made her for him.
Right.
That's so of you as well. God made somebody in your life to be your one. Now, she was the only one. He was the only one. You know, if she had ever asked Adam, do you really love me? You know what his answer would have been? Who else? Think about it. There wasn't anybody else. Eve was his everything, every day, forever. Now, God gave, I'm kind of just going through my mind about this. God made those two one. You know what happens when two people become one and then they separate? Those two, they don't become two again, they become a half. Anybody that marries and dissolves a marriage does not recreate their wholeness.
Right.
You don't get all of life back. The only one that wins in any kind of divorce is the lawyer. Now, my wife never used the D word. We never have. We use murder a lot. We use that word a lot. I mean, we have, we've been angry with each other, and we've just been frustrated by whatever. But, there she is. Here I am. On that bed, evidently. Way overblown most of the time. You know what the Bible says? God brought them together and said to Adam and Eve, here's what you guys need to do. He said this: therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Here, you may not have ever seen this. Adam and Eve did not have a mother and daddy to leave. They were the mother and daddy who would have to let their children leave. You're going to have to make sure when you have children who become marriageable that you let them have their life separate from your life, because they now have left you. Mothers are worse than fathers. I've been always looking for somebody from them. I actually found my son's wife at a revival I was preaching in East Texas. Beautiful blonde girl. And I introduced myself to her and I said, I've got a son. And he's single. She kind of rhymed it. I said, he's going to be a preacher. She said, oh, no. And oh, yes. She became our son's wife. I've been looking, I've been looking for somebody. As a matter of fact, I'm taking applications from all my grandkids. And I think it's going to work out pretty good. They don't really like that idea at all. Cleave to your wife. Now, that doesn't mean that you dissolve your relationship with your mom and dad. You're always going to be responsible for them, but not responsible to them. Need to get those words here. Did you get it? You're responsible for them, but as an adult, you're not responsible to them. You need to have that kind of strong relationship where both of you know that, where you have that understanding in your life that you're going to stand together regardless of what your parents or your wife's parents or your husband's parents say. You know, you leave and you cleave and then you weave. You weave your life together. Now, this lady is about as unathletic as anybody I've ever met in my life. She walks real well, but beyond that, it's all off. And if you'll notice, I hold her hand most all the time. And if you think that's real sweet, it's because I just don't want her stumbling around, okay? Now, I've always been a hotshot athlete. At least the older I get, the better I walk. But I seriously, when I was in ninth grade, I was the center on our football team. They called me Little Lock. I was the littlest guy on the team. This is how our line looked. That was me right there. We ran the single wing back in the day before what we've got now is the West Coast offense, and that is where you hike the ball to a quarterback, and at his right, he had a running back, and then there was a wing out there. And I was the only guy that could consecutively and seriously hike the ball. I don't know why, but after the freshman year, I don't think we probably won a game. I don't remember. It didn't matter to me. The high school varsity coach came up to me and he said to me, Locke, I think you need to find another sport. You're never going to amount to much. And that wasn't a spiritual curse that he placed on me. He looked at my slight frame and realized I wasn't going to be a football player. So I went to the gym and became a gym rat. By the time I was a senior, I was an all-conference guard and had a great team and had a great year playing basketball for me. And then I went to the baseball field, was a leadoff batter for our regional championship baseball team in Texas. That was a real job. So our lives, she has been forced into a life of athleticism. She watches my basketball games on TV with And I'm educating her now because her grandson is, he won 3 state championships at Alito High School, and now he's in college playing football. So the other day I educated her about pick six. Mm-hmm. She heard that, what's a pick six? I said, that's when you intercept it and run back for a tee. I hope you guys will ask her this week, do you know what a pick six is? This guy up here doesn't know what a pick six is. Oh, my soul. You never lived in Texas, did you? That's right. Amen. That's right. Football's, Friday Night Lights was a football film, okay? It was a football Texas film. Well, anyway, she's become a reluctant sports fan now because she's weaved her life with me. Now, I can't tell you what I've done for her because she does all these girly stuff, and I don't shop with her anymore, and she's real happy about that. And she's going, hey, let's go shopping. Let's go. What do you think about this? Really? Anything I've ever bought with her, she's taking it back. Come on, guys. Amen to that. Don't try to pull that off like that's not weird. But, you know, we've weaved our life together on things that are bigger than the temporal things. Most godly lady I've ever met. She was godly before I was godly. She was serious about God before I got serious about God. I've never seen that lady turn away from her interest in godly things and spiritual things. If you ever get on a prayer list, you got somebody to pray for you every day.
Yeah.
She's a godly lady. I love her. Wouldn't be here today without her. And we want to kind of think about that. Well, couples within marriage are going to have to navigate and differentiate between primary and secondary relationships, leaving father and mother, leaving new wives. Because God's got a design. We've got to get into the Bible and figure out what God said, and that's how we're going to live our marriages together. Now, I could beat up the women tonight and tell you how you're to be submissive and, you know, a lot of these women, they're lying when they sing that great hymn, I surrender all. All to Jesus, I surrender. What's that second verse say? What about that second verse?
Through love and trust him.
Yeah, it's one of those verses that very few people can sing, and most women can't sing because they act off with their husbands a lot. We're trying to remember. That's okay. It's not necessary. But you know, the reason why a lot of women won't submit to their husbands is because husbands are a bunch of jerks. They're unthoughtful, uncaring. I don't do it for show, just because we're here. I open the door for my wife. Right. I don't do it just to keep the doors from being in. But that's a positive thing. My passenger side doors are pretty good looking. But it lets her know every time she gets in the car, I'm thinking about it. I try to help her in ways that let her know that I expect, and she takes care of me like I'm some kind of kid. She does. I appreciate her love for that. But we're going to try to figure out tomorrow what's gone wrong with marriage. Because we're going to get to the third chapter of Genesis, and then we're going to find out. There's the problem. The model's not broken, but it is severely damaged. And you and I, who are sinners, are contributors to the problem. I'd love to have one more day, one more afternoon, one more hour with my mom and dad. We were married for so many years, such a great standard for us boys, and for our lives, but mainly just the partnership of their lives together. I hope you see yourself as a true partner, a helpmeet for your marriage. And we'll get back on this tomorrow, we'll kind of plug back in there. And I'm glad I'm still awake. That fire is just so intriguing, isn't it? It's like I saw you guys on the front row. Like some put you into a trance or something. I want you to think about and talk about during this time your marriage, how thankful you are for each other. And start building a little bit better marriage. You can do better. You can, can't you?
Yeah.
And let me close with this. This is one of the most financially tight lady that you'll ever meet. She dresses nice. She looks great. And but to get that lady to spend money, and guys, isn't that great? Yeah, it is. Matter of fact, I'll just give her a couple $300, $400. Here, go. Here, just take this and spend it. Do something. Go get you. I never thought about this. Go get you toes painted. Not kind of anything I ever thought about, other than just for her. But you know, she's the oldest of a family of five children who lived on one income. She never lived like that. So when she married me, we got in all this preaching money. Right? Kind of made sense. I made a pretty good choice in that deal. First full-time church I pastored, $100 a week, 1968. You know what we did with that $100 a week? Bought a brand new car, 68 Oldsmobile Cubs. It's amazing what you can do if you got somebody working together with you. I'm not going to try to identify who the spenders and who the tight ones are in here, but you just hope you got married to one or the other. You hope you got one of them that's at least pulling together a little bit, because financially, she's been, and we're right now, honestly, you would probably be shocked to know financially how well off we are after all these years of doing God's work modestly and working hard. We invested in houses. She's right there with me getting herself dirty, rat droppings. I love that when that happened, you know. Just other things we've done together. She's been my partner in that. And we're reaping the result of about 35 years of hard work of getting ready for this time in life. Yeah. And this time in life will come to you quicker than you believe.
Yeah.
You better get ready for it. And what you need to do in life state, you need to spend less than you make and do it for a long time.
Figure that one out.